Thank you, Wes Tuttle, for that wonderful introduction to worship. Really appreciate it. Just sets a good spiritual mood to open the text, study. So let's open the Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's spend a moment in prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to grasp what's going on in this great chapter, in this great section that we're studying, because we've already seen things that I have not seen, and no one's ever taught me already. We've seen those kind of things, what this passage is about. So let's let's prepare ourselves, and that the Spirit can open our eyes. We're getting ready to move into divine discipline, get some understanding of divine discipline. And it's just a matter of a fact, people, that a born-again believer just cannot consistently sin and think that everything's going to be okay. Yes, there are a lot of Christians that we look at in the world, and I think they are born-again believers, that have all the appearances of getting along, getting away with it. But let me assure you that God knows those who desire a journey with Him. And those who desire a journey with Him, He's going to tap them on the shoulder or kick them you know where. And He's going to get your attention because He desires the same thing that you do in your soul, and that is to walk with Him and to make your life count for something about Him. We all are going to sin. There's no such thing as a sinless believer. That was Jesus Christ. Not a believer, but a sinless person. But we're not so much talking about that. Talking about when believers get where the sin just snarls and gets in the way of the work of the Holy Spirit. And you get where you can, I'm going to do this and I don't care. And now, be sure you understand, I do not believe that smoking is a sin. But you could convince somebody that smoking is just extremely hazardous to their health. Give them all the reasons why. And they can say, I know it is, I don't care. Okay. But people, you don't do that with God. I know it's a sin, but I don't care. You better be careful. You better be very careful. And so let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves to our study tonight. Let's pray. What a beautiful passage we're in, Heavenly Father. A passage of demonstrating the love of Christ to be an encouragement to us that we do not faint in our journey. And in the midst of this, Heavenly Father, is the words, are the words love, sons, relationship. You've done everything, Heavenly Father, to make a passage dealing with divine discipline part of your love. And I pray that your Spirit will give me that ability to teach that. Not just teach the divine discipline, because that's what a lot of Christians like. They like divine discipline, especially if it's on somebody else. But Heavenly Father, it is clothed here in this passage in your love. So give me the wherewith and the power of the Spirit. Teach this passage accurately and therefore effectively of your love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, we are in the midst of a spiritual conflict. We left off last week, almost concluding verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. Now that's as Christ has. Christ has resisted to the point of shedding blood. In your striving against sin. Now we've dealt with the sin that we're talking about. It's not their sin. It's the sin of those who have rejected Christ as Savior, trying to get them to denounce Christ, to defect from Christ, and walk on. Now, what is important here are two words, resist and strive. These are both military terms. They are terms of a warfare that we're all in. And against sin, the sin of those who have rejected Jesus Christ, now persecuting them. And secondly, the sins that we all fight against, but namely the sin to deny Jesus Christ ourselves in our walk. So people, you have to realize from all of our studies, we are in a conflict. This is so well brought out in the first book of the Bible, first book written in the Bible, the book of Job, opens up in conflict. Even Genesis does to that extent. That here's man and woman in the garden, and Satan cannot stand the harmony between man and God. So therefore, out of his jealousy, he comes into the garden, gets man to sin, and therefore disrupts the harmony between God and man. Thinking that he can now tell God, there's nothing you can do, they're in my kingdom. But again, what he doesn't understand is the love of God. But people, we are in a conflict. We have examined last week in closing Galatians 5:1, stand firm and do not again be subject to the yoke of the law. Stand firm, a constant challenge all through the New Testament. Stand firm in the Lord, stand firm in grace, stand firm in faith. All those are used with the verb to stand firm. Be alert, another word that we noted last week, over and over and over. Be even alert in prayer. And that's so important, people. Let me just talk a moment. Every now and then we spent 04 introduced with prayer. Don't take your prayers and just be sloppy. I think sometimes what happens between a lot of men and women, husbands and wives, is that familiarity breeds contempt, and familiarity breeds just whatever you want to talk. I think one of the funniest commercials, not being married, I think one of the funniest commercials on TV right now is where the lady comes up, the guy's just sitting there reading something, and the lady comes up and she says, does this dress make me look fat? And he goes, absolutely. And he turns around and she's walking away. And we don't listen. And don't do that with your prayer life, people. Don't do that with your prayer life. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. But just realize when you do pray, you're talking to God. So please bear that in mind. Be alert. Be alert. Even in prayer. Be sober. We looked at 1 Peter 5:8 last week. Be a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now tonight, I thought about just closing it with last week, but there's just some things that we need to every now and then look at. So tonight, I'd like you to look at one more passage in dealing with the warfare that we're in and understand another aspect of the warfare that we're in. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to have to exegete Ephesians. I'm going to have to study it. It's a powerful book. But so is Philippians, so is 1 Thessalonians, so is Hebrews. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. And if you will, let's just begin reading at verse 10. Let's read, dealing with the conflict that we're in. Now what I want you to note, before we even start reading, this is the end of the book. This is the end of the letter. This is the end of the letter. One of the things that has died for all practical purposes in America, I'll tell you what's died. The art of letter writing. Nobody writes letters. Don't have to. We got phone, now we got email. And if email has done anything, and there's various reports on this, it has just ruined what nice vocabulary, or not vocabulary so much, but grammar, that a lot of people have. Because you just, and you don't, and it doesn't matter. You end with participles and all this kind of stuff, and it doesn't matter. But boy, at one time, letter writing was so important. I still love to read. I got several of them, books of just letters. What do you do at the end of a letter? Is you start. Okay, I'm getting ready to close it out. So this is. I want to close with the power. I want to close with something important. I want to close. Just if it's a love letter, I want to close and be sure she knows I love her. I want to close with and let him know. I want to say it the best way I can. Whatever the letter is about, we want to close it with a crescendo. You want to open it with a crescendo. You want to close it with something strong. Because that's going to be the closing remark. What's on his mind at the closing? This battle. Take a look at it. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Now, how are we strong in the Lord? By faith. And in the strength of his might, that's the Holy Spirit. Put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm. There's that word. People were to run. We saw Sunday morning. We're to run. We're to walk. But we're also to stand firm. That you may stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You don't fight him, and you don't run from him in this sense. stand firm. For our struggle, battle, there's your word, that's your marriage, that's your single life, that's your Christian life. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. These are all designations of angelic realms. Rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realm. Verse 13, see, that's our enemy. Therefore, bearing that in mind, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to do what? To just stand firm. Don't run. Don't faint. Don't lose heart. Don't attack God like Job is going to do. Just so that you can just stand firm. Repeat it. This is how important it is. Verse 14. Stand firm, therefore. By the way, one other thing. See that word full? Full armor of God. People, along the way in Christian life, some Christians pick up some, do this, do that. He wants all of your life. He wants every aspect of your being. So you got to put on the full armor, not just part of it. Put on the full armor. 14, therefore, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's hard, but just think about it to the extent that you can with what Hollywood's given us. You imagine a soldier going into battle without his breastplate, the sword, the spear, whatever may hit it. You're going to put your breastplate on. You're going to have that. So let's see what else we're going to have. And having sawed your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Can you imagine not having your shield? Going to battle and they're starting to cut and you have no shield. You have no shield to protect you from the darts. You have no shield for the sword slinging down. You have no shield. You're going to die. You're going to die very quickly in combat. So you got to put on the full armor. All right, taking up, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles. You're not able to extinguish the adversary, Satan. That's not your objective. That's God. Leave Satan alone. That's between God and Satan. All you want to be able to do is to handle whatever he's throwing at you. You want to be able to bounce it off. Extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Okay. Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. Well, we can get a little bit of that just from football. Can you imagine? And being down in a playing football without your helmet, you're not going to last. You're going to come out of there with your head cracked open and broken. You're going to have your helmet. Okay, the helmet of salvation. And the sword, there it is, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Which is the Word of God. So by faith, you're walking by faith in the Spirit. The Spirit's going to use His Word. He's going to give you a love for His Word. He's going to give you a love for His Word. If I had to express any concerns, because I love what we're doing, everything about it, but I wonder about, like James did in writing to his people there, that their faith was dead. I wonder, in regard to this, to the love of Bible class, the love of studying the Scripture in my own assembly here, this own assembly. Because the one thing that if you are walking in the Spirit, one thing He will give you, this isn't for me, it's in the Bible, He will give you a love of the Scriptures, a love to want to learn it, want to know more. Okay, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the power of the Spirit. How do you do that? By faith in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. There you are, be on the alert. There's that word, another word, military word. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints, we're to pray for one another. And pray on my behalf, says Paul or any speaker, and I'm saying for me personally, that utterance may be given to me, the opening of my mouth, to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 now. Let's summarize then before we go to verse 5 in this. Let's summarize a few things. One, first of all, you determine to walk by faith. That's the first thing you have to do in this conflict that we're in. You determine that you're going to walk by faith. Resist anything or anyone who would try to move you away from that. This is very important. You determine, I know how I'm to live, I'm to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. People, there are some great Bible teachers, there are great preachers, great emotional speakers who can tell you, you've got to do this, you've got to confess, you've got to repent, you've got to feel sorry, you've got to walk an aisle, you've got to do these, you've got all the obediences of the things and of the Mosaic law and things. You've got to stand firm. That's what stand still means. No, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to be swayed. I'm not moving from my area by that and go back into the subject of the law. So you have to determine that. Because we saw it in Galatians, we see it everywhere. There are those who will come and try to move you away from that. And they may try through different ways. The adversary has so many different ways, people. We're dealing with one in our text, sins. He's got other ways of doing it. He can get you so interested in other things in life that you're just too busy for Bible class, too busy to walk in the Spirit. Oh, you'll nod to God and feel very comfortable with Him, but you're too busy. It can be sin. It doesn't have to be sin. It can be any other things to keep us from walking by faith. Preachers today, number of preachers are the greatest enemy to walking by faith because they teach you've got to do other things. They actually teach other than just walking by faith in the Spirit. Point two, stand firm in the Holy Spirit. First point was determine to walk by faith. Point two, stand firm in the Holy Spirit. Point three, the sword of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God, the Bible. Understanding and learning the Scriptures. And then four, prayer. That's summary of the Ephesians passage. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. We come to our study on divine discipline. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. Verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son from whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? I'm sorry about the time in which we live. I'm not sure it's much different from history, but there are so many children today that it's hard to talk about a father. Fathers sexually abuse little girls. Fathers sexually abuse little boys. Fathers beat little boys. Fathers do this. And it gets all messed up. And the word father is no longer a beautiful word. It should be a wonderful word. It should be just a word that when we all hear, we just gravitate to it. It's something that gives us wonderful peace. And I'm so sorry that it's so difficult to talk about the father relationship in our society today, because to many people, that's not a nice term. That's not a pleasant memory if they're adults. And they go through a lot of their life with a lot of baggage, verse 1 of Hebrews 12, a lot of baggage unless this is taken care of. And to just turn it over to the Lord. Cast all your cares on Him, for He careth for you. We studied this type of thing in the study of SAD. So it's just so difficult to deal with it. But people, Father is a very beautiful and very wonderful term. Just a wonderful term. One of Charlie Brown's little friends was telling her, my father is a better golfer than your dad. Charlie Brown says, yeah, my dad always slices. My dad's a higher bowler than your dad. Yeah, my dad's ball always ends up in an alley. And she's just going on and on and on. And he says, wait a minute, would you come with me? So he takes the little girl, takes her over to in front of the barbershop. And he says, sit in there. My dad works in there. And he's got all kinds of people in there, and they come in, they give him a... Said, some of those customers are not nice. They give him a rough time. But I can walk in there, and my dad stops whatever he's doing. He laughs at me, with me, asks me if I want to shave, and lets me sit there and read and have fun. You know why he does that? Because he likes me. And she just walks away with a very upset face. So it used to be a beautiful term, and that's what it ought to be. And if you're a father, you want to make sure that it becomes a beautiful term. Now, what I want to do is we're going to do it a little different than we normally do. I want to look at this. We're going to look at three pertinent words in dealing with our subject matter. Discipline, reprove, and scourge. We're going to look at those three words. Three words related to divine discipline. I want to study them kind of together rather than as we go through in the text like we normally do. So let's just get a feel of what we've got going on here. The first word, discipline. This is a noun. This is a noun, padias. Now put it on the board so that you can see it. And it's a very important little word. All right. This is P-A-I-D-E-I. A-S. This is where we have a lot of English words dealing with this. It deals with children. Padias means to instruct. People, these are important words if you want to understand divine discipline. It means to instruct. It originally meant the instruction of children. It came to include various kinds of training. Instruction which may include various kinds of actions. The word is used for training of an education of a child. It is applied to adults in correcting action, building character, overcoming the desires of the flesh. It refers, one lexicon, I like the way he puts it, it refers to what cultivates the soul in classic Greek. Now, this is important. The word itself does not have the ideal of punishment or discipline, but simply of corrective measures. Corrective measures to bring a person to a strong life. Now, remember, we've already noted this, but let's just note it again. Let me go over here. We've got the word punishment, and we've got the word discipline. Okay, punishment and discipline. People, just remember, punishment always looks back. Punishment always looks back. Discipline always looks forward. It's a distinction you can carry in your mind. You are punished for something you did. That's it. You are punished for something you did. Capital punishment. And if it's carried out, there's no future. So it just deals with the past. But what discipline is, it's designed to help in the future. It's designed to bring the child, the adult, the person, to a desired goal in the future. So it's future. The future is the objective of this word, not the past. And here's a great comfort that we should receive from the discipline. It's a great comfort of discipline. It's designed to get us where he wants us. People, it's not designed to take away anything. It's designed... I keep moving this, Gigi. You do it, and then I move it back. Oh, I see the problem. Okay. It's designed for the future. God wants to take us somewhere, like a father does. Like a father training a child. Not to ride the bike in the street and not to play with the matches and all these kinds of things. It's designed for down the line, taking care of themselves. Okay, let me give you some summary points. Make it very simple. One, this is the New Testament. It's used in these various ways. It's broken down this way. One, Training through correction. Training through correction. Two, this is all good stuff for parents in dealing with their children. Two, training through discipline. Pain training, we call it. Pain training. Point one is not necessarily pain training. Point two is pain training. Three, training through the law. Good for a child, leading to living under the freedom of the spirit-filled life. In Romans 2:17 and following, Paul speaks to the Jews who thought they had learned to discern the will of God by studying the law. The mistake that so many Christians make today, the law is a strict schoolmaster. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, Romans 7:12. But that's another way the word is used. Four, here's a good one. Training, our word, through grace. Training through grace. Let's look at a passage we haven't looked at. Look at Titus. You know where Titus is? It's written by Paul. So that's a good start. It's not too many pages away from where you are if you go backwards. If you go toward the front of the Bible. So let's come to Titus. Take a look at a few things. If you've gone to Timothy, you've gone too far. Titus. Probably a Gentile. Definitely a Gentile. Titus 2:12. Titus 2:12. Let's start at verse 11, where the sentence starts. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The grace of God has come, bringing salvation, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live seriously, sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Okay, what I want you to see here in this passage and understanding here is instructing. That's our word. Verse 12. Instructing. For the grace of God has come, instructing. See, that's our word. And so that's instruction by grace. Okay? Point five. Training through tribulation and suffering. Training through tribulation and suffering. This includes our study in Revelation 3, Hebrews 12. But training or learning by suffering is not confined to divine discipline. We're also going to learn God's will through suffering, as in 2 Corinthians 6. Now, the reason I'm throwing that in is because a person's going through suffering doesn't mean it's divine discipline like Job's three friends think. So many people hear things and they make a whole case with it. I've got to keep you in proper balance. So yes, suffering is sometimes part of discipline, but no, all suffering is not divine discipline. Job's three friends think it is. Job thinks it is. And that's why he gets so mad, because he hasn't done anything in his eyes that merits it. And so therefore he's really having a severe problem. Okay, so our word now is discipline. Let's look at the second word in our context. Let's look at our distant word. First word, padas. Okay, now we're going to take a look at our second word. It says, reprove or correct. This is a verb. The first one was a noun. Padas was a noun, discipline. Now we come to reprove. It's a verb. It's a present passive participle of the verb lepko. It looks like this in the Greek, and this is E-L-E-G-C-H, long O. Lepko, translated, reprove or correct. This is the verb we have in Revelation 3, study. This is the verb we have in Revelation 3. And as we saw there, it means to convict, convince, prove one in the wrong, to bring to light, to reprove, or correct. To rebuke is by inference. It's not what the Greek word means. It's by inference, but not in definition of the Greek word. It's not in it. Okay, let's have some fun with this word. I want to have fun with it before we go any further. Okay, our word is elekko, translated reprove or correct. Look back at Hebrews 11:1 a moment. Look back at Hebrews 11:1. Let me get there with you also, please. Okay, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. See that word conviction? If you have the New American Standard, look in the margin. It says evidence. Doesn't say conviction, it says evidence. The root of this word is the same root that we have right here on the board, elekko. It's the same word, reprove or correct. Basis of being tested, evidence. Your faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's what this passage is saying. You don't see these things, but to you, you see them by faith. That's what your faith does. It's the evidence. Being corrected, as we have translated in our verse, is a Greek legal, people, this is a legal term. Let me help you. It's a legal term. It's used in debates in a courtroom, especially under cross-examination. Now let me explain how this works. Being corrected means that in a court of law, that you as a witness are being exposed as to whether or not, exposed to all the public that are there, you are being exposed to the public that you're either telling the truth or that you're not. Something is being revealed in the courtroom under interrogation, under cross-examination. And that's what this word means. It's being revealed to everyone. And you and I have seen enough courtrooms with Matlock and just so many different, just everything, so many courtroom shows going on. And it's always, they get a witness on there and boy, he just slam dunks the guy convicted. And then the defense lawyer gets up and boy, by the time he's through, the guy says, well, no, I didn't. What happened? He's exposed. That's what this word means. Something is exposed, as we have it in this faith, not seen. See, you and I are sitting there, oh boy, look! He just gave it all out, this guy did it! And then the defense attorney gets up there and has a turn where the guy starts exposing what's not seen. And you and I go, oh, we're sitting on a jury, and we go, oh, wait a minute, cross that out! That's what this word, that's what your faith does? That's what this word does that we have going on here. So, Hebrews 11:1, things that are invisible are exposed to you by your faith. Now, in our passage, this test of sufferings are difficult, but what faith is going to do, what all these things are going to do, going to expose where you and I are. I'm not where God wants me. I'm not doing what God wants me to do. That's what it means. Now, what I like is the way the sixth volume of the New Testament Greek English Dictionary states this. Let me read this to you. Just listen carefully if you can. Elekko, which may involve reproof of sin, has as its goal a restoring or an establishing of relationship. whether that relationship is between persons, as in Matthew 18:15, Titus 1:13, or between a person and God, as in the Gospel of John 16:8, Hebrews 12:5. Let me read that again now. This to me is so powerful. This is the way you want to understand discipline. If you calculate that this is discipline from God, don't do two things we're going to see in a little bit. Don't run from it. Don't become angry. Watch this. This is, to me, is so beautiful. Eleko, which may involve reproof of sin, has as its goal a restoring or an establishing of a relationship. Whether that relationship is between persons, Matthew 18:15, Titus 1:13, or between a person and God, Gospel of John 16:8, Hebrews 12:5. This is beautiful. Now, another thing I just want to go back, restoring or establishing. Let me talk to you a minute. Curse of Cain. Let's talk about the curse of Cain. It's a curse on the human race. It's our curse. Now, what the curse of Cain is, if you don't remember, you can work the ground all you want, it's not going to produce. I think I'm under the curse of Cain. I can't get anything to grow. I can't even get it to keep it growing. If it's already growing, I'm bringing it in as a plant in a pot. It's not going to stay very long. So I'm definitely there. But what I want you to see is, what a Cain can work and work and work and work and work, and it'll never produce. What does that mean? Remember now how far back this is. Remember how far. There was no grocery store. There was no Whole Foods place to go get vegetables. You're going to have to work the ground if you're going to eat. And he can't work the ground because it isn't going to produce. What is Cain going to have to do? Trust God. Isn't that beautiful? I think the curse of Cain is one of the most beautiful things God ever did. By the very curse, you're going to have to trust me because you can't produce your own food. Farmer Brown down the road, he doesn't have to necessarily. His is going to work, grow. Yours, you're going to get nothing. You can't even keep cactus alive. You're going to have to trust me even for water. This is beautiful, people. Now, this is for all of us. You can't work for God. You can't do anything for God to be saved, to be spiritual, to live a Christian life. You're going to have to trust Him. Because all your work, all your do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, all your confessions, all your repentances, all your feeling sorry, all your works that you do, all your singing, all your praying, everything else that you're doing for God, rather than because of God, the Holy Spirit, produce nothing. It's going to be dead. So what are you going to have to do? You're going to say, I can't do it, God. I must trust you. Bingo. See, that's what I wanted you. I wanted you to come to me. People, remember what faith is. Faith is a relationship word. In the human realm, the relationship word is love. But in the spiritual realm, man's relationship with God is faith. Here's our faith. That's the only thing God can take our hand and do this. Not our love. We don't offer God our love. We don't offer God our love and He responds to it. You can't. The only thing you and I have to offer God is our faith. And God said, that's what I want. Now, out of that is going to flow love from the Holy Spirit. But the only thing you and I can have, that's the relationship you and I have with God. The hand relationship with God is one of faith. This Greek lexicon goes on to emphasize the fact of the importance of this word to expose that one is in sin, pointing out that many believers get into a sin pattern, become spiritually insensitive to the fact. And so, discipline wakes them up to the sin. Do we have a classic example of this? Yes, we do. What's a classic example? Classic example is David. People, isn't it hard? Isn't it difficult for us to believe David wasn't aware he's committed murder? He's committed adultery. He has done so many wrong things. And he just, God and I, we're buddies. Man, God and I are great. And we come along, are you blind? What are you talking about? Nothing. I'm tight with God. I get up and play my harp for God every morning. See? So God had to send Nathan. Nathan goes to him, tells him a story. Tells him a story about a man who just has one sheep. And the other guy comes along and steals the sheep. And the king's going to defend his people. King gets angry. King says, hang him! Get a rope! In Texas we'd say, get a rope! Nathan says, that's you. Forget the rope right now. Forget the rope for a moment. See? That's you, David. That's you. And that's when David came into shock. And you and I are sitting here, people, let me just explain to you, Christians do it all the time. You get into momentum. And you just, everything is fine. So, like they said, the word is used to expose that one who is in sin, pointing out that many believers get into a sin pattern and become insensitive to that fact. So divine discipline comes in, is used to wake him up. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of rejection of Christ. With what in mind? The goal is redemption, people. The Gospel of John 16:8. We read it last night, or we read it last week, so we won't need to read it right now. But that's the reason for God sending the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world. Convict. Shake you up a little bit. Why? What's the goal? You're a lousy sinner and I'm gonna punish you? No, I'm gonna wake you up. I'm gonna wake up to your need of the gospel. I wanna wake you up to the need of redemption. I wanna wake you up to your need of me. So it's a very beautiful thing. Okay, so that's our word. Second word. Now, just so you'll get the deal, I want you to note, look at Hebrews 12 with me a minute. I want you to look at 12:6. In verse 12:6, we have another word. I just want you to know we're using all the words. See, 12:5, have you forgotten exhortation which addressed to you? Regard lightly the discipline. That's the first word we looked at. Nor faint when you are reproved. That's the second word. Now we come to verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. This is the verbal form of the noun in verse 5. So we don't need to look at that again. That makes sense? Everybody with me? Okay. Now we go to the third word. In verse 6, is we find the third word in verse 6, and he scourges every son whom he receives. All right, this is the present active indicative of mastago. Okay, let's take a look at this word. Okay, M-A-S-T-I-G-O, long O. Mastago O. Okay, what does this word mean? This is tough. Mastago refers to a whip, a flogging, scourging, a chastening, correction. This word is used not only for divine discipline, but get this in your notes now. It's used not only for divine discipline, but is also used for all forms of suffering from God. But discipline is definitely one of them. But it is not the only one. So we got to, again, be careful. What am I trying to exhort you to do? Don't judge. When another believer is suffering, do one thing. If you do anything at all, go to them and encourage them. Restore them if that's what needs to be. And encourage them to continue to walk in the Spirit. Don't sit there and try to figure it all out. Why do you want to figure it all out anyway? You can't in the first place. Job's three friends, they're great people, and they think they can figure it all out. And they crushed his soul. So, don't do that. But this is what this word means. It means to whip, to flog, to scourge, chasten, correct. The word is not only used for divine discipline, but for all forms of suffering from God. I was growing up, a little boy. My dad had died. In fact, my dad died, I guess, before I was born. But my grandfather, my mother and grandfather, we lived close together. And so Grandpa came over, and he put something on the back door, on our back door. Not only, he had it on his back door, but he put it on our back door. Right on the back door that you go out, he put an old razor strap. Some of you young people may not know what a razor strap is, but it's a strap and you sharpen your razor with it. Grandpa had several of them. And that was just there for my brother and I. Just to look out, we're walking out. Think about where you're going. Think about what you're doing. And it worked. There'd be times I'd walk out there and go, nah, I know I'll get a spanking for this and it isn't worth it. But if it was early Saturday morning and I had all day, well, I might think about it. But that's what he left there. And I felt that razor strap many a time. I wonder if I can go accuse him of child abuse or something. But, okay, now in verse 7, we have another one. It is for discipline. And at the end of the verse, of verse 7, not discipline. It's the same Greek word, discipline, in verse 5. So in verse 5, the writer concentrates on another obstacle to our walking by faith. Remember, that's the subject matter. Walking by faith. They were becoming discouraged in it. Chapter 10, they were doing well. Then they became discouraged. So chapter 11, look at all these people that did it. You can do it. First four verses in chapter 12, encouragement to walk by faith. Now we're going to come up with something else. Divine discipline. So we have three different words used in one context. All three are issues that we need to understand in divine discipline. Okay, verse 4, you have not resisted to the point of the shedding of blood in your striving against sin. They easily moved into the desires of their flesh nature. They were becoming weak. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Okay, you have forgotten. It is introduced with that Greek particle gar. And gar connects the discussion with verse 4. I don't want you to miss that. It relates verse 4 and verse 5, namely suffering. Verse 5 is going to deal with suffering related to their sins. I want you to know something else. This is going on right now to these people, these believers that he's writing to. This is going on right now. They do not put up a good fight. They do not strive. They have forgotten a very important principle related to sin and suffering. Let's take a look at it. You have forgotten. Okay. Very important word in life. By the way, this is not Alzheimer's. This is not talking about that. There's no excuse for this. Well, there's a reason, not an excuse. Okay. Let's take a look at our word. Eklanthano. Eklanthan, long O. Okay, what does the word mean? Eklanthano means to forget. It means to lie hidden. To lie hidden. That's very important. Plus the genitive, it even has the idea of forget entirely. In our seven churches, in Revelation 2 and 3, two of the churches, Jesus Christ as head of the church, challenges them to do what? To remember. Remember, Church of Ephesus? Remember from where you have fallen. The Church of Sardis? Remember how you first received. Remember from where you have fallen. A love relationship with the Lord by walking by faith. Church of Sardis? Remember how you first heard and received. By faith. Keep doing that. Here we have a corresponding problem, forgotten. They go together. They're two different sides of the same coin. What I want to talk about here is the perfect tense a moment. It's important. The perfect tense is concerned with the past. The simple past. Okay. As we have it here, this perfect places emphasis on the present result of past action. They have forgotten the past. Let me just tell you blatantly. They knew this. Before you can forget something, you've got to have known it. They knew it. This is not new for them. This is not new. They knew this truth. They have forgotten it. In the midst of the battle, in the midst of their sinning, in the midst of suffering, put it all together, they forgot it. And he doesn't want them to forget it. Look at chapter 10, verse 32. Chapter 10, 32. But remember the former days, that's when you were an unbeliever, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. They knew the truth. They know all about divine discipline. They know all about suffering. There are several words in Scripture about believers or unbelievers in the same motif. A lot of words. Look at chapter 5. Let's stay at Hebrews, man. Chapter 5, verse 11. Show you something. Chapter 5, verse 11. One thing going here has caused me to do, I really want to do Hebrews. Chapter 5, and what we're going to do is look at verse 11 together. Okay. Let us, therefore, be diligent. Oh, excuse me, I'm reading chapter 4. Chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That's what a lot of teachers ought to put on their boards. Dull of hearing. Of course, I'd be careful doing that. Someone might say, well, you're dull at speaking. So, I'm dull at hearing. Okay. Let's take a look at it just for a moment. Concerning him. If you have the New American Standard, in the margin, it says concerning this, and that's the correct translation. The word of the Greek here. This referring to all that has been said. See, that makes sense now. Concerning all that has been said. This is what he's dealing with here. We have much to say. The idea here being we have much more to say. We've said a lot, and we got a lot more to say. But it's hard to say it. Why is it hard to say? Since you have become dull of hearing. That's the same idea that we're dealing with here. Let's go back to 12:5 now. And you have forgotten the exhortation. Well, people, I have a lot I want to do with the exhortation. And it's with the definite article. And we need to just slow down here. Forgotten the exhortation. And let me just share with you why, so you'll know I'm serious about that. I have a lot to say about this word. If you will look at the last chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13. Look at verse 22. This is what this whole book of Hebrews is about. I love it when a book tells you what it's all about. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Verse 22 deals with the whole book, the entire letter. I urge you, brethren, bear, meaning to grasp it. Think about it. Get it in your soul. Now, in closing, a little humor. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? We do not know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We do not know. I suspect, this is just an assumption, I suspect it was a woman. Because 13 long chapters, and look what the writer says, for I have written to you in a few words. That's 13 chapters, and I've only given you a few words. I've just done this briefly here. I haven't gone into any kind of labor here. So, that's just humor, ladies. I don't mean it. I guess if anybody, I'd be picking on myself. It'd take long. That's right. Very good. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the exhortation tonight. We thank you for the challenge that is set before us in regard to understanding discipline, what it's about. We got so much more to learn. And I pray your Spirit will just bring us back and so that we don't react to it. Don't become angry. Don't faint. Don't take it lightly, all the things that we can do with it. But grasp it correctly. as a child of his parent. Though we don't like it, though we might rebel against it, we know our parents are doing it because they love us, not because they want to hurt us. How much more, Heavenly Father, in our relationship with you? You desire most of all a relationship with each of us. And desiring that relationship, desiring where we are going, to walk by faith, to proclaim the gospel. So therefore, at times in all of our lives, there may be discipline. Let us understand the source of this discipline is from your love. Father, we praise you as a loving Father. In Christ's name, amen.